It's been several weeks ago now, but we introduced the idea of walking, at least according to the book of Ephesians. And the apostle Paul, in writing to those brethren, first of all said to them, you need to make sure that you walk worthy of your calling. We said by that that the Lord is putting us on a very high standard. What he's saying to us is that we are to walk in such a way as to show we value and we appreciate what we have been given as Christians. A little bit later, the apostle says, you also need to walk in love. And in that, he told us about how we are to treat one another, how we're to treat God, how that we're to have a walk that's reflecting how much value we place on loving one another. But as we come on down in chapter 5, we find another verse that's telling us about walking. And as we look at this, we see in verse 15 that the apostle says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so as the apostle here tells us about this walk of care, what he's doing is he's linking two ideas together. He's linking warnings about walking in an unworthy manner with ideas about how we can walk in such a way in order to carefully follow the things that God has given us to do. And so this evening, what I would like for us to do is to talk about this kind of walk in showing care in how we walk so that we can do away with the things that would lead us from the ways of God and to join us to those things of which He's going to be pleased. And I think as we read these words that were written a long time ago, they're going to resonate as well in the 21st century as they did in the first. And this will be our topic this evening. So let's talk about, first of all, what it means to walk carefully. We look at what the apostle says, and he says you need to look carefully in the way you walk. Now, certain translations of the Bible, in fact, yours may have this, does not have walk carefully, but rather it says to walk circumspectly. That's a part of it, I believe. The idea of walking circumspectly is to be aware of the things that are surrounding you, to be aware of those things that are all around you, and definitely that is a part of what the apostle is talking about. But yet as we think about this, I believe it goes somewhat further than that. It's not simply the idea of looking around you, of taking care of those things that are around you. It's the idea that you are walking with precision. In fact, I think one of the best ways to think about this is to almost think about the high wire walker. You ever seen someone do that? Maybe at the circus, or maybe you've seen it on TV. Someone with, I don't think, a lot of sense will stretch out this wire across a very dangerous place, and then he's going to walk across it. Just recently, when we visited the Grand Canyon, the next week, there was a man scheduled who was going to do that across the North Rim, and he did. He made it. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine the care that you would show knowing that every step you take is going to separate you between staying on that wire and falling off of it? And so here are people who have trained themselves to walk carefully, to be observant of every step that's taken. And I think as the apostle wrote this to the Ephesians, that's the idea that he's getting across. That everything you do is done with great caution and great care. And as we consider this, really the idea that strikes us first of all is that this is what's going to separate us as to either a wise person or someone who is quite foolish. The idea being of how we treat the things that God has given us. So we consider then the idea of how we're going to use, or perhaps quite foolishly, not use the knowledge that's been given to us. God talks about this quite a bit. It's an idea that resonates throughout the book of Proverbs, where God is saying the way you walk carefully is to take the things that I've told you and to put them into place in your life. In fact, think about just a couple of those Proverbs with me. Chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, But a wise man listens to advice. Look at the separation there. Look at the idea of care and not care. Here's someone who says, I know all the answers. I've got it all under control. Won't listen to anyone else. He's the guy who's going to fall. He's the guy who's going to trip up in his walk. Think as well about Proverbs chapter 18 and down in verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Takes it a step further. Here's someone who not only does not want to listen to anyone else, but rather what this person wants to do is simply hear himself talk. You put all of this together, and what it is a rejection of the ways of God in order to pursue our own course. Sadly, as we look at the world around us, this is the way that most religions have chosen to deal with the Bible. Those religions that profess Christianity, often we see them falling to the ways of the unwise. Rather than being careful about each step, rather than saying we want authority for everything we do, we want to do it just like God has said to do it. Instead, we find these groups emphasizing a different approach. And what they'll say for those who regard this as very important, of walking carefully, is oftentimes it will be associated with Phariseeism. Where someone says, well, because you want book, chapter, and verse, because you are so stringent on having authority, you're just like the Pharisees were. That's someone who's never studied the Pharisees. Because the problem is not the desire to please God. The problem is when you're wanting to walk in your own ways. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what got them into trouble. And because of that, this is often a mislabel that's applied to those who truthfully, who honestly, want to walk very carefully. Instead, what do we hear? It's not the idea of wanting to walk with care, but oftentimes what we hear is that we should do, that we should go wherever one feels the need to go. Now I want you to look at the distinction there. Let's think about our high wire walker once again. What if he says, I feel as though I need to maybe pick up my pace here. I want to get to the other side, and I feel that the best thing to do would be to kind of quicken my pace. He's going to fall. He's not using good judgment. He's not using wisdom that perhaps has been imparted to him by someone else who's done this very thing. Instead, what he's got to do is to use reason and say, while I am anxious to get to the other side, I'm going to do this slowly, methodically, carefully, the way that I know that it should go. I believe that same principle applies to us spiritually. The things that we look at in the Bible, we want to make sure that we are putting those into application in a very careful approach. Again, let's consider what the Lord says on this. Going back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I tell you, if you and I approach things by simply following our feelings, many times we're not going to end up where we want to be. If we're saying, I'm going to do this because I feel like it's the right thing, we're giving emotion such a place in our lives, and most of the time what that's going to do is to guide us in the wrong way. Instead, we look carefully at our walk, and we use caution so that that doesn't happen. If indeed we fall prey to the feeling kind of theology, notice what the apostle tells us is going to happen. He's going to say to us that we are going to fall prey to any and everything that comes along. Back up just a chapter or so to chapter 4 and verse 14 of the book. Notice his warning here, where he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is what happens when you go by feelings. This is what happens when you're trying to walk without having a guide, a pattern to go by. And so the apostle says, don't be that kind of person. Well, we put all of that together. And what does that mean for us? It means we had better exercise caution in every approach of life. Certainly, as we've been mentioning here, our spiritual beliefs, the practices that we have, If we start saying things like, well, I feel like this is the best thing for us to do. I feel like this is going to make the congregation grow. We better put that aside. Because if those feelings are different than what God has told us to do, we are putting ourselves in great jeopardy. But I believe it goes beyond that. I think it goes very much to our daily walk. We think about exercising caution in the behavior that we have, the things that we're involved in every day, the way we're treating one another, the way we're acting in the workplace or school, the way that we're treating family. All of these things are stating how cautiously, how carefully I'm trying to follow the ways of God. We think about the things that we say, the words that we speak. Are these words that are building up? Are they edifying? Are they kind? Are they good? Are they wholesome? Are they godly? Or when someone hears us, does it make them flinch? Does it make someone uncomfortable because of the kind of words we use or the kind of message we're giving, the gossip, the put-downs, the backbiting? We think about as well exercising caution in the company that we keep, of being cautious about the kind of people with whom we associate, understanding that God has said evil companions will corrupt good morals, and appreciating that statement for what it means. And the list could go on. But what I want us to understand is that what we're talking about here is something not out there in the realm of theoretics. This is something that's every day in our lives. It's decisions that we are making every day as to how we're going to walk and exercising that care and that caution of which the apostle admonishes us to have. But let's take that a step further. The apostle is going to link this idea to two or three more ideas as he tells us to walk carefully. We're back in chapter 5 now. We were looking at verse 15 where he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." But then note what he says in verse 16. The statement is not finished. He says, "Making the best use of the time," or perhaps your translation reads, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." As we consider the idea of looking at our opportunities, the idea that the apostle is trying to get across to us is this, that we are preparing for the occasions when God is going to give us opportunity in His service. I came across one writer who put it in the words of a season of opportunity, and I like that idea. That the Lord is saying to us, "I'm going to give you occasion when you are going to prove yourself in my cause, and I want you to exercise care when I provide those opportunities for you." That applies to every one of us who's a Christian. God, on a very regular basis, is giving us occasion to prove ourselves spiritually, to show ourselves walking worthy of our calling, to show ourselves walking in love, but also to carefully examine these situations and to do the right thing. As we consider this idea, I believe it brings to mind one of the parables of Jesus, the parable of the talents. I'm not going to take time to turn there and read it because I trust almost everyone here is familiar with that parable. About a man who goes out and he's about to go on a journey and he gives various amounts of money to his three servants. And the expectation is you go out and you invest that and you bring it and you make sure that it's working for me while I'm gone. And you'll recall that two of those servants take the season of opportunity just as they've been given. They go out, they put the money to work, they bring their master more money. That's the idea where God is saying, "This is what I want you to do with opportunities that you've been given." I think so many times in that parable, we associate the word talent with ability. And in fact, if I understand correctly, our word talent is borrowed directly from this parable. But I'm not sure that's where we need to stop with that. It's not simply the abilities that God has given us. It's the opportunities that He's given us to work in His cause. So, that's what the two men do who are pleasing to their master. But what about the third man? The third man allows caution to paralyze him. When the master comes back, the servant says, "I was afraid. I know that you're a hard man, where you reap where you have not sown. And I was afraid, and so I buried your talent. And here it is, I'm returning it to you. How happy was the master with that third servant? He said, take what's his, give it to someone else. Give it to another who's going to use this in the way that I want him to use it. And the point that I'd like for us to see from this is that just as we talked about earlier, jumping into something with no caution is a very foolish thing to do. The opposite of that is true. When we take an opportunity that God has given us and we allow that opportunity to paralyze us with fear, we're just as wrong. The person who jumps in without thinking about what's going on is an unwise person, just as the person who sits around and thinks and thinks and thinks but never does. God is saying to us, when I give you something to do, I expect for you to do it. You examine the situation carefully. You walk with care, but then you get busy doing these things. That then means that we have a decision to make. Because what we're confronted with at this time, if we were in an economics class, we would call it an opportunity cost. We've got to give up something for something else. So as we consider the Lord saying, I want you to walk carefully, and in that walk of care, I want you to redeem the time, what He's saying to us is that you've got to be prepared for the cost. And the purchase price that we're called on is the lesser things that we may want to do. Where the Lord says to us, I have given you an opportunity, and my expectation is that that opportunity goes to the top of your priority list. That this is something that you are going to do flat out for my service. And if it requires you to put something away that you were considering doing, you do it for the greater good. The Apostle Paul was very acquainted with that. He understood fully what he was talking about. Go with me over to the book of Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. And I believe we have here the Apostle telling us this by personal example, just exactly what it means. Chapter 3, we look at verses 7 and 8. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Look at what He's saying. He's saying everything that I considered to be important, I put that on the garbage heap so that I could follow the ways of Christ. And going on down a bit in the chapter, he explains it a bit further. Chapter 3, verse 13, notice what he says. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at what the apostle is telling us. He's saying, all of these things that I counted as important, I put them aside and I put the opportunity in the season of opportunity that I was given from the Lord in the first place priority. And he says, I don't look back. I don't regret it. How do we become like the apostle? How do we do that? Well, the first thing we've got to do is to make sure that we are tuned in with what God has given us to do. Let's look at one other of the epistles right here in this general vicinity. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. And as we look at Galatians chapter 6, look down to verses 9 and 10. And the apostle tells us how we do that. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's really quite simple, isn't it? When the opportunity comes along, take advantage of it. Do it. Put other things behind that are less important, and do exactly what the Lord would have you to do. Let me make one more point here with this. I want us to understand that what the apostle is telling us is not some future venture. That's oftentimes how we appease ourselves in this. We'll say, when I have the time, I'm going to do good things. When I have the time, I'm going to take advantage of these opportunities and do good to everyone. And wherever you are in your life, you know you can make excuses. When I get married, I'm going to start doing those things. When my kids get older, I'm going to start doing those things. When I'm able to cut back at work, I'm going to do those things. When I retire, I'm going to do those things. And what we're doing is we're just pushing it, pushing it, pushing it, saying, I really don't intend to ever do these things. But our thought is, if I can make a good enough excuse, the Lord's going to be pleased with that. He's not. What He tells us in Ephesians 5 is to get busy. If I have given you something to do, you take full advantage of it right now. Don't delay. Don't make excuse. Don't put it off. Get busy with what the Lord has said to do. I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We continue our thought. We're looking carefully according to verse 15. Verse 16, we're making the best use of our time. We're redeeming the time. But the apostle is still not done with this thought, because in verse 17 we have a therefore. And we know that a point is coming where the apostle is going to tell us to take care in looking at what motivates you to do the things that you do. Let's look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You remember how we began the lesson? We said that really this is the idea of choosing between wisdom and foolishness. It's the choice of following God or not following it. So to reiterate the point, the apostle says, don't be foolish in the decisions that you make. And as he explains this point, he goes about a rather unique way of doing that. As he talks about the things that drive us, he says, I want you to understand that you've got to have concern for it. And he gives us an opposite of that. Look on down to verse, as we look down to verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we're going through this point, perhaps it seems a little odd that all of a sudden we're talking about being intoxicated. We're talking about drunkenness here. I can assure you the Apostle Paul's point is still going. And what he's telling us in this, as he brings up this particular idea, is that we are not going to be filled with confusion. What happens when someone becomes intoxicated? They don't watch where they walk. In fact, what is one of the tests of intoxication? The policeman will say, get out of the car, and he'll say, walk a straight line. And a person is unable to do that because his senses have been impaired. He's not careful with his walk. And so the apostle is saying here, when you walk in that way, you're not showing the care that God has given. If you're drunk by things other than what the Lord wants you to do, you're just like this man who is intoxicated. And so just consider some of the passages that the apostle is talking about in this regard. We think about going back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. You'll remember that, where the writer gives this very lengthy presentation of the one who's getting drunk, of how he's looking on the glass and things are looking good. But where does he end up? He ends up not knowing what's going on. He ends up in trouble. Spiritually speaking, that's what the apostle is saying when we take our eyes off God. That we are going to end up in that same way. So therefore, what do? We take care in the way we walk. We're not like the drunkard. We're not like the one who is unconcerned about this, but rather the one who's paying attention. We think as well that we're not the kind of people who are seeking escape rather than the opportunity that God has given. One of the main reasons people will tell us that they get drunk is because they want to escape reality. Someone's got a difficult problem in life, someone's got a lot going on, and this drunkenness kind of relieves them of a sense of what's going on. The apostle says, you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be someone who's seeking to escape from what the Lord has told you to do, but instead to take care, to walk in the way that He tells you to walk. And so we find then that the Lord is telling us very clearly what's to be going on in our lives. But then He goes to the positive side of it. He says, I don't want you to be filled with intoxicants. I don't want you to be filled with something that's leading you astray. Instead, I want you to be filled with what will lead you in the right direction. We look back to our verse here. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's understand right up front that this is not being used in the sense that some of our religious friends use it. The idea that really we have no idea where to go, but we've got some kind of a force out there that's guiding us, and when we need to take a left turn, we take a left turn, and when we take a right turn, that's not what He's talking about. He's saying that the things that the Spirit considers important are the things that you ought to consider important. And the Spirit has gone to great lengths to make sure that these are printed, to make sure that we know what's being said, so that we can be filled with these godly qualities. And when we can do that, then we'll know that we're being led in the right direction. But let's finish our thought here. We look at verse 17, and He's told us not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, He said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit. Notice there's a comma, and we continue the phrase, verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. How do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? How do you know? The apostle is giving us very concrete things to show us that. First of all, he says, when we're led in the direction that God wants us to go, it's going to be seen in our lives. And he says here, it's going to be in the kinds of things that we choose to do. This is a passage we come to so often when we seek to show our friends and neighbors that instrumental music is an addition. And I think this is a perfectly acceptable passage to do that. But we also need to make sure we're understanding the passage in its context. Where the apostle is not stopping here to say, okay, let me teach you something about the doctrine of a cappella versus instrumental. While we can make that point very clearly, the apostle is saying the addressing that you're doing to one another is showing that you are filled with the Spirit. You ever see someone who just doesn't want to sing? Someone who just doesn't care anything about singing praises to God? That says something. I want you to consider that person in light of several passages that we find in the Bible. Psalm 95:1, for example, says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We go to the New Testament, and we find in the book of James chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We go to the book of Hebrews, and we find the writer says, through Him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. What about the one who doesn't want to sing? There is a definite correlation to his or her relationship with God. The one who says, this isn't important to me. The one who mumbles through the words. The one who says, I'm not going to sing at all. It's showing something very, very clear about the relationship with God. And so the apostle says, you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? You want to know if you're following after the things that God has told you to do? One of the ways is to see what you think about praising Him in song. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on further and he says, the second thing is, you're going to want to give thanks. We go down just another verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is this a person whose heart is filled with singing, this is a person whose heart is filled with thanksgiving. Was the Apostle Paul that kind of person? Sometime read Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. And remember that that was written from a prison cell. This was written from someone who had been thrown in jail for professing his belief in God. That's being thankful. That's one who is filled with the Spirit and not filled with the intoxicants that would lead in a different direction. And he says one other thing you can do in verse 21. He says you're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Picking up on the relationship that we have with each other, the apostle has said, when you put others before yourself, this is showing that you are concerned about the things of the Spirit. And notice how neatly that wraps this whole section together, where the apostle has said, when you're given opportunity, take it. And the way that you take that opportunity is submitting yourself to God and submitting yourselves to one another so that you are looking out for the interest of one another. And when indeed that is the case, where we can describe ourselves in terms of a people who love God and love to praise Him in song, and a people who are taking care to give thanks for everything that's given to us, and a people who are looking to submit themselves to others, to do for others, we find ourselves being a people who are walking with great care, who are very cautious about doing things right, but not so cautious that it paralyzes with fear. That we understand that we are seizing the opportunity and we are very aware of what drives us to do the things that we should do. Not a people who are intoxicated on the things of this world or the false ideas of religion that are sometimes professed, but a people who are interested in pleasing the Lord. And so with all of these things collectively on our minds, the question comes to each of us is, how careful are we in the walk that we have? When the Lord has said, this is the direction I want you to go, how much care are we showing to walk in that direction? And I hope that every one of us can answer that it is with great care and with great caution that we're walking in the ways that the Lord has told us to walk. Appreciate your good attention this evening.